We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to start with. We're in chapter 5 and chapter 6 today. I worked on a sermon Saturday, at least for several hours, and Friday night and Saturday. And then I changed because it was something I thought you probably already knew. And I didn't think it would be the same. So I thought, well, there's other passages, other approaches to evangelism. And I thought about 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul talks about why he does what he does. And I entitled this message, Reaching Out, Learning from an Evangelizer. I have lots of books on evangelism. I've heard lots of people speak on evangelism. I've heard lots of missionaries. Very few people evangelize. Okay, even missionaries, from what I can ascertain. I would say that I'm not the best evangelizer. I'm very marginal at best. At times, I have focused my attention on that earlier on in my young adult life down in Georgia. I did quite a bit of evangelizing. I actually enjoyed doing it. But as I mentioned before, it's a little bit hard to juggle all of those things, especially a formal evangelism. But then I thought, well, you know what? For sure, there's an example you can find in the Word of God, besides Jesus himself, who was a very effective evangelizer, and that's the Apostle Paul. Let me read my introduction here, and that'll kind of lay the groundwork for where we're going. What compelled Paul to do what he did? A success in every human sense of the word, he set aside his personal accomplishments and made disciple-making his life's purpose. Verbally appointed to be an apostle by Jesus himself, Paul gives us a sense of what kept him evangelizing. We can observe at least 10 characteristics from the heart of Paul that motivated him and which should motivate us to evangelize as well. This has been very helpful to me. I hope it will be to you. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 8. And then I'm going to go through chapter 6, verse 10. And we're going to cover that in 10 observations here today. But starting at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5. I do have all the verses in your notes, but reading it in your Bible gives you a little more continuity there. Paul says this, "We are confident, yes, well-pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He's finishing a conversation here and he transitions. "Therefore," Paul says, "we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. For if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're up to chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. That in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Let's pray. Lord, help us, teach us, change us by your word today. And I ask, Lord, that you would just continue to use this passage in my own heart and life. Lord, this is an area that I know I need to grow in and Lord, change in a big way. I'm not sure wholly how to do it, but I pray, Lord, that you would help me, and I pray that you would help each person here as we study your word, your life-changing word. Change our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, let me read the last sentence of my introduction. We can observe at least 10 characteristics from the heart of Paul that motivated him and which should motivate us to evangelize as well. Number one is a sober sense of ultimate accountability. A sober sense of ultimate accountability. Let me read these verses here. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Paul says this: we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He just finished a conversation about dying. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you die, your soul and spirit are in the presence of the Lord. Your body stays here. When you're absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But then he transitions. He says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether we're here or with him, to be present or absent, to be what? Well-pleasing to him. Paul had an understanding that we are here to please God. And I believe that is a ground level understanding that has to be there for us to be effective evangelizers. We're here to please God. Say that. I am here to please God. Say that. I am here to please God. That's what we are here for. And it is so easy to shift back to, I am here to please me. I'm here to please others. You and I are here to please God. Okay? Notice, why does Paul say that? I'm, whether absent, present or absent, I am to be well-pleasing to him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged, every one of us. For we must all appear. We must all appear. Raise your hand if you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, every believer will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The Bible says that salvation is free. Jesus has done everything that can happen and must happen in order for us to be saved. Understand that. There's nothing you can do to get saved, add to your salvation, or complete your salvation. What Jesus has done, He is the propitiation for our sins, the Bible says. That alone, Jesus Christ alone is the propitiation for our sins. However, we will be judged by our works, not for salvation, but for reward. And Paul says our ultimate accountability is to God Himself, and therefore we must live to please Him, because we are going before the judgment seat, not of Kevin, judgment seat, not of list anybody you want, but the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, He is the one we are to please. We have to have a sober sense of ultimate accountability. And we will be judged by everything that we do in our body. Will be judged, whether good or bad, the Bible says here. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is either rewards or the loss of rewards. Remember I think it's 1 Corinthians 3. Our works will be judged. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, those things that are temporary will be burned. Okay, they'll go away. Those things done for ourselves, done for our own purposes, the temporal, the things that don't last, those will be done away with. We will lose our rewards in those areas. But those things done for the Lord, for eternity's sake, for God's purposes, will be rewarded, and I believe it'll be a permanent reward. Good or bad, everything will be judged. We have to have a sober sense of ultimate accountability. That makes a difference in how we view life. Paul says this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The idea that we should be fearful of God in a proper sense, because God is our God. He is our judge. And that's there to be fearful of that. That should be a motivating factor. Yes, God loves us, but God is also a holy God who loves us. And therefore, it should dictate how we live. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul says this, we persuade men. We go out of our way and we talk to people because we will give an account to God for what we do in this life. And one of the few things in this life that lasts forever is other people. It's propagating the kingdom of God through sharing the gospel. But we are well known to God, and I trust we are well known to your consciences. Paul says, or Paul had, as we observe, a sober sense of ultimate accountability. We will give an answer to God for everything we do in our bodies. That motivated Paul to persuade men. He saw that no matter what he did, it made no difference if it wasn't working for God. In my introduction, I mentioned that Paul, he was a success in every human sense. Education, notoriety. People have gone so far as to say if Paul had not been converted, we probably would have heard about him anyway. He was that renowned for his intelligence and ability. And yet Paul says he counted everything but loss for the cause of Christ. That's what Paul did. Because why? Because he was not trying to make a name for himself in this life. He was giving an answer to God in the life to come. That made a difference. A sober sense of ultimate accountability makes a difference in how we walk, how we live, how we share the gospel. Number two, this one I had to chew on for a little bit. A humble desire, and I have two words here, to walk the talk. We had a little bit of a conversation in Facebook on that, didn't we? The walk to talk, okay? It's different than what you think, though, because it's just the opposite of what times you often hear, okay? I'm going to refer to that. Don't be offended, all right? I remember hearing one time, I was at a Christian booksellers convention, which it's enjoyable at times, but it's also discouraging at times because of the commercialism and also the superficialness of Christian book industry, Christian music industry, but how many have heard of Michael W. Smith? He gave a concert. It's interesting, but because it didn't even fit. It was incongruous. But Michael W. Smith before John MacArthur preached. It was just kind of didn't. And John MacArthur preached for like 45 minutes. I'm like, you know, they probably weren't even used to that. But anyway, actually, Michael W. Smith, I think, played after MacArthur. Because he stood up and he said this. St. Francis of Assisi said this. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. A couple problems with that. It's not biblical. Okay? One evangelist says it this way. That's like saying, feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food. Okay? The gospel comes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? And the other problem is that St. Francis of Assisi never said that. So accuracy does matter, even when you're quoting historical figures. Paul says just the opposite. Okay? Look at this. For we, he's talking about we persuade men. Remember that. He just said that we persuade men. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Bottom line, Paul says this. You got people that talk about living for God. And he says, I'm not going to talk. I'm going to walk. And primarily persuading men. You got people that give the excuse to say, I'm just going to live a good life. No one's ever been saved by a good life. No one has ever been saved by a good life. You have to tell them about the gospel. And Paul says, I'm out there telling them. And you can boast about it by what I'm doing rather than about what people say they're doing. That's what he's saying there. Okay? He says, they boast in appearance and not in heart. You can boast by what I'm doing, proclaiming the gospel. I'm persuading men, which is using words, not just life. Words to convert men, to make disciples, if you will, by sharing the gospel. So a humble desire to walk the talk. He says, I'm not commending you. You can look at what I do, persuading men, talking. I'm walking the talk. In other words, I am evangelizing, not just talking about evangelizing. That's what walking the talk is. He doesn't separate action from the gospel. He says action is sharing the gospel. And to say anything different is artificial and only in appearance and not in heart. Okay? A humble desire to walk the talk. It takes that. We need to not just talk about the gospel. We need to just not talk about evangelizing. We need to persuade men, as Paul said. A lot of people write books about evangelism that have never evangelized. A lot of missionaries talk about sharing the gospel that have never shared the gospel. That's one of my frustrating things about people that are paid full-time to share the gospel, missionaries, that never share the gospel. It's like, that's the purpose. That's why you're fully supported to do that. A humble desire to walk the talk. And we need to do that, even though we're not fully supported to do that, that is part of our responsibility. Because we'll give an account to God, we want to follow through and walk the talk. Not just talk about evangelism, but to be evangelistic, to share the gospel. Number three, a logical understanding of Christ's payment is something Paul had. A logical understanding of Christ's payment. Okay, that's number three. You get that, Daniel? Okay. It says here, Paul says this, for the love of Christ, see, it talks about the terror of the Lord and the love of Christ, all in the same concept there, and those don't go against each other. But notice here, for the love of Christ compels us. Paul is compelled by the love of Christ. He says, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And again, my point is a logical understanding of Christ's payment. What are we saying here? Paul is saying, well, it makes sense that if everybody's bill has been paid before God, if one died for all, then all died, maybe we should let them know. Isn't that logical? If you've been liberated, if everyone has been liberated because of the death of Christ on the cross, then we need to tell them or they cannot respond to that. Okay? It's like they're in jail and the payment's been paid, their shackles are off, and the door is open. They've been declared innocent by what Jesus has done, but the only way to take advantage of that is to believe on Jesus as their Savior. He that believes in Him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, the Bible says, right? So you go in there and it's like, tell them. The payment has been paid. All you have to do is accept that payment by believing on Jesus as your sin bearer, and you're free. The debt is paid. You don't have to be under this bondage anymore because Jesus has suffered that bondage for you. You do not have to be the slave to sin anymore because Jesus has freed you from that. One died for all died. Why not let people know? That's the logical conclusion. Why let them stay in prison? Why let them stay As slaves of Satan, when Jesus has paid it all? That's Paul's logic. Why just say, hey, I'm glad I'm saved, glad I'm in, glad I got out of prison, glad I'm here? Why not let people know that you're saved for the same reason they can be saved, because one died for all died. Okay? The death of Jesus is adequate to pay for everyone's sins. It's the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2:2. I've already quoted part of it already. And He is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole, what do you think, world. Okay? Jesus' payment was satisfactory to pay for all the sins of all mankind through all time. But you have to respond. Why not let people know? They may respond no. They may stay in their prison cell of servitude to Satan and sin. But it won't be because you didn't tell them that they could be free. Because the payment was paid. That's Paul's logic. Okay? A logical understanding of Christ's payment. Well, if it's paid for me and paid for everybody else, I should at least tell them. They may reject it. They may get mad at me and say, how dare you say that I'm in prison? But at least you tell them, right? That's the logic. Romans 10 says this. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless someone is sent? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless someone is sent? That's the idea. They cannot believe unless they have heard. They may not believe. They may choose to reject it, but they cannot believe unless they have heard. Why not let them know that Jesus paid it all? And that eternal life is theirs for the taking because Jesus has paid every last debt regarding that. A logical understanding of Christ's payment. Number four, a proper view of our salvation. A proper view of our salvation. Number four, a proper view of our salvation. Let me read these verses here. Verses 15 through 17. Paul continues on, and he died, Jesus died for all that. Would you circle, underline, put a square around, a rectangle, a triangle? I usually use a triangle for those. And he died for all that. Did you know Jesus died for a purpose, and it wasn't just to save you, but it was to buy you back to your original place to serve God. And he died for all that. Those who live should live no longer for whom? Themselves. Okay? Paul understood salvation. God saved me not to serve, so that I would no longer serve myself. So many Christians are serving self today. They live for self. And God saved them so that they would no longer serve self. Okay? That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Paul understood that. That's why he was Dr. Paul, with probably 1,000 letters behind his name. He was renowned. And he says, you know what? That is for me. I'm now for God. Okay, that's the difference. He says, so for me, I set that aside and I pursue God. All right? He says that we should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That is Paul's understanding. That is an accurate understanding of salvation. We are saved to serve God. And Paul understood that. And he says, so guess what? I'm serving God. Now look at the verse. Well, here's another verse, and then we'll get into a common verse. Paul says this, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. I don't fully understand that, but the idea is he's not perceiving things on an earthly level. Okay, he's not expecting people to look at him from a basis of flesh, Dr. Paul or whatever. And he is not approaching life from that angle. He's approaching it from God's angle. I'm going to start looking at things from God's perspective, not the earthly, fleshly perspective. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. We're looking at it from an eternal perspective. Verse 17, now you've heard this verse over and over and over, but this is the context. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, some people use that like, well, if a person's saved, they'll do what's right. Otherwise, they're not really saved. That isn't what it says. Paul says, because I'm saved, all things are changed, and therefore it should affect the way I live my life. Okay? I'm saved so that I will no longer serve myself, but Him who died for me and rose again. That's the change. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have a new purpose in life. I have a new direction in life. I have a new master in life. I have a new decision-making process in life. I have a new king. And therefore, it's all different. I just need to act on that basis. I need to see things from that basis. It's not what will be best for me. It's, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and I happen to be on earth part of Your kingdom. What would You have me to do? We no longer serve ourselves, we serve the Lord Christ, who died for us and rose again. We have to have a proper view of salvation. Salvation liberates us to serve God. It saves us from our sins. Jesus paid the penalty. It gives us His righteousness so that we may serve the righteous God. That is salvation. That we should live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. That is the essence of salvation. It isn't just wipe your slate clean, go do whatever you want, as you want. And you've heard that from me over and over again. God claims your life. He saved you so that you would be freed to serve Him as originally intended before the fall. A proper view of salvation, that's what motivated Paul. He says, hey, I'm God's. And so therefore, God is my master, God is my Lord, God is my King. He directs my life. Number five, I think it's on the next page there. A full view, Paul had a full view of his mission. We need a full view of our mission. That's what Paul motivated Paul as well. Number five, a full view of our mission. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What is God's will for your life? May I say boldly that as a follower of Jesus Christ, your job, regardless of your occupation, your job, regardless of your position in this culture, in this time, is the ministry of reconciliation. It's reconciling people to God. Do you notice that God is already reconciled to people? We've already talked about that before. I need some people up here again. I need three people. Josh, Abby, Stephen. We'll do this real quick here. Josh, you want to be God today? I know it's a stretch, but... okay. Abby? Let's see here. You be Satan. How are we doing there? But okay. Actually, this is a... let's switch. I don't want God to be a female just because I think that would be... well, it's just rubbing the wrong way. Okay. I guess I only need two of you. Why don't you sit down, Satan? We'll use you next time. Okay. This is God. This is us. All right? Abby's us. Josh is God. Jesus. Hey, come here. Jesus will do this. This will work. Jesus died on the cross. So Jesus has paid everything. So God can turn around and look at Jesus and look at us through Jesus. All right? Through what Jesus has done. And so therefore, God is facing mankind. God is facing you. God is facing me. What's the problem? Yeah, we're not reconciled to God. God is reconciled to us. We're not reconciled to God. What needs to happen? Jesus needs to die some more? What's wrong? What's the issue? The change has to take place where? Yeah, with us, right? Abby representing each one of us. So then, McCarty, why don't you come here? Jesus says, you know what? You go tell, Abby's just a Christian, okay? McCarty is just a Christian. Jesus tells, actually God. God does it, actually, God the Father. But He says, you're an ambassador for me. You go tell people what has happened and that you be reconciled to Him. So then Macari says, hey, maybe it's this way even, you know. You go here and say, hey, you need to know Jesus. Here's the issue. You're a sinner. Jesus took your sin. You need to be reconciled to God. So what needs to happen then? If Abby, you and I, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we accept it, then what happens? Reconciled to God, right? May not happen. But if so, then we're right with God, right? Be reconciled to God is get right with God. What has to happen? God has done everything that He will do. So we are told to go tell others so that they can be reconciled to God. Right now, everybody is born this way, right? They're sinners. They reject God and all that. We need to tell them, hey, be reconciled to God, right? God has already done everything. Thank you. You can all sit down. So a full view of our mission is God has given us Macari's job, as you saw, to say, hey, look what God has done. You need to know this. God is reconciled to you. You're not reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. That's a full view of our mission. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to... what? What's it say there in your... us. You want to circle that? I wonder if that means pastors. It includes pastors. Does it only mean pastors? I wonder if that includes missionaries. Of course it does, but it includes us as well, right? Notice in the previous verse, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, the service of reconciliation, and we are seeking to reconcile people to God who's already been reconciled to mankind. The bottom line still is, people need to accept Jesus as their Savior, okay? That takes us to the number six here. Number six, a clear declaration of our message. Why did I write the whole thing? I don't know. A clear declaration of our message. Look at verses 20 and 21. Very familiar to many Christians. Now then, I want to circle the next word. We are ambassadors for Christ. That ties into the previous point too. As though God were pleading through us. You might want to underline that. Through us. God is pleading through us. And you can put quotes around this if you want. But this is kind of like a gospel message. And it starts here and then it goes through the end of verse 21. You can put quotes around this. This is what God is pleading through us to other people. When Macari was talking to Abby, this is in our illustration there. This is what Macari is saying to Abby. Quote, we implore you on Christ's behalf. We are representing Christ. We beg you, we urge you on behalf of Christ, as Christ's representative, be reconciled to God. Get right with God. For, this is part of our message still, God made Him, who? Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the gospel message. Hey, we implore you on Christ's behalf. I'm here representing Jesus Christ. I beg you to listen. Be reconciled to God. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for... And it's interesting that it approaches it from an us standpoint, not you. Because we're in that same boat, right? For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Remember, the logical part is, hey, Christ died for all, so all died. We're part of the all. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Through means of Him, we got Jesus' righteousness. Remember, I won't share it today, but the report card idea. You know, Jesus gets the A+, we always get the F. We get Jesus A+. Okay? We have to have a clear declaration of our message. Again, people cannot be saved apart from a clear gospel message. Okay? Number seven, a careful walk of purposeful living. Now, this might tie in to what you were talking about, Elisa. I think this ties in there. A careful walk of purposeful living. Purposeful living. Paul says this. It starts in chapter 6, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Paul says this. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Verse 3, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul backed up what he did with his life. And the idea is he was very careful of how he lived so that the way he lived did not violate his message. Okay? You can't get people saved by good works, but you can certainly keep them from it. That should not be an excuse for not sharing the gospel. Again, people need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. To say that I won't use words is at the very least a cop-out, right? But works make a difference. By the way, folks, people will still think you're bad. They thought Jesus was bad. You know, he was a friend of sinner. Everything that he did, it was wrong. The people he hung around with, what he did, he even healed on the Sabbath day. All right? You know, it's to say that slowly. And they were upset at that. Because they were trying to, people will be against you too. So don't think that people will see you with squeaky clean. Just let them condemn you for the right reasons. Don't be dishonest. Don't be immoral. Don't be ungodly. Be godly and let them condemn you for that. They hated me. Jesus said they'll hate you. Okay, so don't think you'll be well accepted because you follow Christ. It will not be the case, at least not all the time. So a careful walk of purposeful living, making sure that your choices enhance the gospel rather than detract from the gospel as far as how you live. Number 8, a willing acceptance of the cost. A willing acceptance of the cost. I don't know why. It's easy to get into the idea that since I'm living for God, everything should go right. The response that we should have is, what am I smoking? Because that is not in the Bible. What idea, where did I get that idea? We just said, Jesus said, the world hated me, they'll hate you. Blessed are you when they persecute you for righteousness, for doing good. For great is your reward in heaven. That's part of the Beatitudes, by the way, in Matthew 5. What's the cost? Paul understood that, hey, there's a cost to living for God, and the cost, and evangelizing, and the cost is continual difficulty. Did you get that? Notice this. Paul says this, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. We're servants of God. We're ministers of reconciliation. We're representing God in much patience, tribulations, that's difficulties, right? Needs. The Bible seems to indicate that as we share the gospel, things will get tight. In distresses, man, this is hard. In stripes, even physical punishment. In imprisonments. In tumults, just big things going on in our society, we're probably ripe for tumult, unrest. In labors, hey, this is really hard. In sleeplessness, and we get the idea that we're serving God, and so therefore we get all the sleep we want, all the food we want, all the ease and comfort we want, and it's not in the Bible. It's the other way around. And in fastings, and by the way, I think by the way it's presented, it's fasting, not something to eat, not because you didn't choose to, because you chose to fast, but because you did not get any food. Okay? A willing acceptance of the cost. Following Christ is taking up your... Yeah. If that sounds easy to you, you need to study what the cross is. It's a life of difficulty and self-denial. Okay? I believe somewhere in the Bible, God wrote something along the lines of, I beg your pardon, but I never promised you a rose garden. Okay, that's not in the Bible. But that's very biblical. And we wrestle with our Christian walk because we are not counting the cost. We don't realize. We think everything will be fine. And God has said over and over again, no. In this life, you will have much tribulation. If you follow God, you are swimming upstream. You are going against the flow. You have chosen the narrow, difficult path rather than the crowded, easy one. A willing acceptance of the cost. Paul understood that, and he goes, I got stoned a couple times, shipwrecked, I got punished, whipped, beaten, in prison, and Paul wasn't surprised. It's part of the cost. That's what it takes. I've been listening to different accounts of George Washington's life. That's more realistic. It's pretty good, but there was nothing easy about liberty. There still isn't anything easy about liberty, and yet we want to take it easy. There's nothing easy about discipleship, and yet we want to take it easy. Okay, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's difficult. The cost is high and continuous. Number 9, a proper view of our weapons. I didn't know what else to call this. Paul shifts into the cost to the resources that God has given us by purity. That's a weapon. That's a resource that God has given us to live pure. By knowledge, God teaches us what is true and right, so that when difficulty comes, we're not like, oh, this is a shock. We know what it's all about and how it all ends up. Long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. To be able to hang in there and hang on even when it's unhangable, okay? Even when it's difficult beyond our ability, God gives us that ability. By kindness, we respond in kindness out of the love of Christ rather than in kind, okay? And by the Holy Spirit, do you realize that you have the power of God, the eternal God living within you? If you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit abides within you. There's no greater resource. The Holy Spirit is there to uphold you, to encourage you, to preserve you, to teach you. And by sincere love, you know, greater love has no man that a man lays down his life for a friend. But God commends His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, His enemies, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love we can have for our enemies. Not that we choose them, but they choose to be our enemy. By the power of God, God can allow you to do things. God can give you the power to do things that you have no power to do. We give up because we don't give God credit to be able to do what He wants to do in our lives. The armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The armor of God that God allows us to perform as spiritual soldiers. Just like in Ephesians 6, it talks about the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, heavenly rulers in high places. The darts of Satan and all of that. God has equipped us to be able to fight and to be victorious. A proper view of our weapons. God has given us everything we need to be victorious. And number 10, an accurate perspective on the difficulties. An accurate perspective on the difficulties. This is, no, Paul's seeing both sides. We usually just see one side. My, how bad I have it. My, how tough it is. My, how difficult it is. I don't know about you, but I get into that sometimes. And then I start thinking about just about anybody else that has it harder than I do, you know. But notice this, Paul sees the eternal as well as the temporal issue. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. I mean, Paul's seeing both sides. They call us deceivers, but we're true. We are the truth. As unknown yet well known, God knows who we are, Paul said earlier. As dying, and behold, we live. We're dying daily, Paul says. He says we present ourselves as a sacrifice to God, and yet we live eternally. As chastened, yet not killed. It's like, hey, they beat us up real bad, but we're still alive. You know, Paul's looking at the whole perspective. As sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing, Paul says. Yet sorrowful, but as we look at the big picture, there's only rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. We don't have much, but look what God is doing, making people eternally rich through Jesus Christ. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. Because we're children of God, ultimately God owns everything. It's all ours. We have nothing to lose. Paul saw both sides. He had an accurate perspective of the difficulties. It's like, whatever you can say, God has bigger and better and permanent. Where everything that you can pursue in this life can and will be lost. Ten characteristics from the heart of Paul that motivated him and that should motivate us to evangelize as well. Makes all the difference. May God burn these truths in our hearts and use us to evangelize. Father, we do pray that. I pray that for myself. Lord, I want to be an evangelizer. I want to have Paul's perspective in every way. Lord, it's not an easy path. Lord, it's not a path that can be shared with my own pursuits. It's not a path, Lord, that can be shared with the temporal. Help me to choose what is right and good. And thank you, Lord, for Paul's testimony. And Lord, he gave up everything to follow you. I pray that each one of us would learn to effectively evangelize. Not because everyone will say yes, but Lord, we want everyone to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.